to continue with the thoughts that Brother Stan read for us earlier in the service, I want to ask you to go back in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13 in your Old Testament. And this time, let's pick up the reading with verse number 25. Numbers 13 and verse number 25. The Bible says this, it says, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large, and moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with them said, we're not able to go against the people, for they're too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in, spied it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we have died in the land of Egypt? Or whether we have died in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. As you try to process those verses for a moment or two, let me just begin by saying that I think it is important that we understand that the verses we just read here mark a very important moment in the history of Israel. You see, after being freed of hundreds of years of Egyptian slavery, and after miraculously crossing the Red Sea, and after spending some time at Mount Sinai, where they received the law of God, after experiencing all of these things, here in the Bible, we find the people of Israel finally in a position to receive the land God had promised them. But by this time, God has led his people to the very border of the promised land, but before moving into the land to take it for their own, notice how the scripture says that Moses first sent in 12 spies to survey the land and see what it was like. Moses first sent in 12 spies to get a look at the people and to see how weak or strong they were. In fact, the scripture specifically tells us that these spies were gone for about 40 days. They were gone in Canaan for a little over a month, but unfortunately, when they got back to Moses with their report, they didn't all agree on what they saw. I mean, they agreed on the condition of the land. They agreed that the land was exactly like God said it was going to be. It was prosperous. It was fruitful. It was good. But on the flip side of that, they also warned that the land was filled with huge people. It was filled with strong people, large people, giants who lived in well-fortified cities. In fact, when it came to 10 of the spies, they felt that as a nation, there was no way they were going to be able to conquer the people of Canaan. They said they were too weak, too small, too feeble to conquer those folks. In fact, they said they actually felt like grasshoppers in their sight. They actually felt like insects when compared to the people of Canaan. They had a very negative attitude when it came to accomplishing this mission that God had given them. And unfortunately, that negative attitude, it began to rub off on the nation. Going back to verse number 1 of chapter 14, I want you to notice how the Bible says there that after the people heard the negative report of the 10 spies, the scripture says they lifted their voices and cried. They lifted their voices and cried. In other words, they became terrified. They became frightened of the possibility of going against the Canaanites. In fact, not only did they become terrified, not only did they become frightened, but they also became angry. They also became frustrated. They also became frustrated with God, and they grumbled against God. They complained that God had even brought them out of Egypt in the first place. That's how faithless the people of Israel became after hearing the report of the 10 spies. But brothers and sisters, I think it is also important to point out that in the midst of all this negative talk that was going on during this time, there were some other voices that needed to be heard. There were some other voices that needed to be listened to, believe it or not. But not all the spies were pessimistic. Not all of them were afraid. Not all of them were convinced that they cannot do what God told them to do. There were some other people that needed to be considered. So I want you to go back to Numbers chapter 13 and look at verse 30. I want you to notice how in verse number 30, the Holy Spirit singles out a man named Caleb. Do you see that? Notice how in the midst of all this negative talk that's going on, Caleb is the lone voice that says we can do it. He says we can conquer these people. We can defeat these people. In fact, he says we need to stop talking about it and we need to get up and just do it. We need to go out and fight these people because God is going to bless us. God is going to be with us. God wouldn't have brought us this far if he wasn't going to take us the rest of the way. That's what Caleb shouted loud and clear on this occasion. And that certainly made him different than the vast majority of everyone else, right? In fact, God himself makes reference to this later on in the text in Numbers chapter 14 in verse 24. After God condemns this faithless generation of Israelites to wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and dying off and never inheriting the promised land, after God condemned this generation of Moses' day, he then said this about Caleb. In Numbers 14 and verse 24, he says, "But my servant Caleb, but because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring it to the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." I want you to notice how after rebuking this faithless generation of Israelites, God does the opposite with Caleb, doesn't he? God does the complete opposite with Caleb. Instead of rebuking Caleb, the scripture says that God commends Caleb. God compliments Caleb. God says that Caleb is actually going to live and go into the promised land because he has a different spirit. God says that Caleb was a different kind of man. God says that Caleb had a different spirit when compared to all the other Israelites during his time. The question, though, is what made him that way? What made him so different? What made him the kind of man that God himself compliments during this time? Well, I want to submit to you this morning that there are at least three things. There are at least three things that made Caleb a man with a different spirit. First, I want to say that according to the Bible, Caleb was a man with a different spirit because of his great faith. Because of his great faith in God. I believe that this is the most obvious thing that the Bible tells us about him. And so go back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And I want you to notice something very carefully. I want you to notice how in these verses we just read, we find a very interesting contrast given to us by the Holy Spirit. Notice how on one hand, we got 10 spies who were too afraid to get up and go and do what God says. And on the other hand, we got Caleb who is eager to go out and get the mission accomplished. On one hand, we got Caleb who is eager to go out and fight a bunch of people that everybody else considers to be giants. Caleb wants to go and conquer these people. And the question is, why is that? Why is it that Caleb is so much different than everybody else? I mean, why is his thinking different? Why is his attitude different? Why is his perception different? It certainly couldn't have been because he had a different assessment of the enemy's strength. I say that because nowhere in this text do we ever find Caleb disagreeing with the fact that the people of Canaan are strong. He never disagrees with the fact that they are big. He never disagrees with the fact that they are warriors and they are giants living in fortified cities. Caleb never disagrees with any of that stuff. He never underestimates the strength of the enemy. Neither does he overestimate the strength of his people. Let me tell you something, just like everybody else in Israel at this time, Caleb was also well aware of who his people were. He also was well aware of the fact that his people had just spent hundreds of years in slavery. He also was well aware of the fact that they had absolutely or hardly any military experience. He knew very well that on the surface, they were no match for the people of Canaan. Caleb was fully aware of all that stuff. He was fully aware of everything the other 10 spies knew, and yet his perception of the same situation is very different. Despite all the obstacles that stood in his way and in the way of his people, for some reason, Caleb still thinks they can do this. For some reason, Caleb still thinks they can go out and conquer these people and receive the land of Canaan. Question, why is that? Why does he believe that? Well, the answer is very simple. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why Caleb believed that he and his people could conquer these strong, large, even giant people in Canaan is because he had great faith in God. He had great trust in God. He really believed that with God by their side, no enemy could stand in their way. He believed that with all his heart. I think we're going to see that when we continue reading the text. Go back to Numbers chapter 14, and this time I want to pick up with verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. After reading about how the Israelites believe the faithless report of the other 10 spies, and after they grumbled and complained and say we need to go back to Egypt, we regret that we let God even bring us out of Egypt. After they said those things, in verse number 5 of chapter 14 it says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, this is the same Joshua who's going to lead Israel into the promised land after the death of Moses. This is the same Joshua that bears his name on the seventh book of the Bible. This is the same Joshua that we know was a faithful man of God and leads the people of Israel to victory over their enemies. This man, Joshua, was also one of the other spies who had faith in God also. He had faith just like Caleb had faith, and that's why they survived all this. But it says Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we have passed through to spy it out, it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to them, said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. In addition to noticing in verse 10, how the majority, the congregation of Israel, wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb because they believed and trusted in God. In addition to noticing that, I want you to notice carefully the words of Joshua and Caleb in verse 9. Notice carefully what they say in verse 9. I want to suggest that in that verse, we see exactly why Caleb found so much favor with God. In that verse, we see exactly why Caleb was a different kind of man. Notice how the reason why Caleb stood out among a faithless generation of Israelites is because he was a man of great faith. He was a man of great trust in God. He was a man who was determined to always do exactly what God says. It didn't matter what other people did. That's the kind of man Caleb was. The question, though, is, are we like him? Are we like Caleb, brothers and sisters? In other words, like Caleb, are we the kind of people who have great faith and trust in God no matter what giants are before us? Do we trust God and have faith in God even though we have giants? I ask you that because you know the truth is, just like Caleb, we also got to go to battle against giants every day, don't we? I got to go to battle against giants. And you got to go to battle against giants. And don't misunderstand, our giants may not be 8 or 9 feet tall warriors like Caleb had to battle against. Instead, our giants might be health giants. They might be a cancer giant, a depression giant, an anxiety giant. It might be a bad marriage giant. It might be unfaithful children or grandchildren giants. It might be financial giants. It may be people giving you a hard time in school or on your job giants. You see, like Caleb, we also got to go out and battle giants every single day. And also, like Caleb, as we go out and battle those giants, you know what we got to do? We got to trust God. We got to have faith in God. We got to understand that we serve an awesome God, a strong God, a powerful God, and He will help us overcome every giant we face. It actually reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 13. You know the verse. There Paul says, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. It is interesting that Paul said those words while sitting in a Roman jail cell. Even though he was sitting in a Roman jail cell, Paul still knew that if he believed in God and trusted God and was obedient to God, God was going to be with him. God was going to help him overcome every stumbling block that was before him. Paul believed that even while in prison. He was a man who had great faith in the Lord, and Caleb was the same way. Caleb was a man who had a different kind of spirit because the Bible is clear, he had great faith. But not only did he have great faith, a second thing I think we got to understand about Caleb is he also had great courage. He also had great courage. You know, I think it is easy to overlook that part of Caleb when we read this story. And so I want you to think about something, if you don't mind, brothers and sisters. Think about what's going on in Caleb's life at this time. Think about how he is greatly outnumbered during this time and what he believes. Think about how, with the exception of 2 or 3 other people, Caleb is really all by himself. I mean, think about it. He's saying one thing, and the vast majority is saying something totally different. He's saying, hey, we can do this. God is going to be with us. God's going to be going to bless us. We need to go up and conquer these people right now. And the vast majority of everybody else is saying, no, be quiet. Keep your mouth shut. You don't know what you're talking about. In fact, if you don't be quiet, we're going to stone you with stones. He's saying one thing and the majority is saying something different. He's greatly outnumbered in what he believes. And yet, even though he is outnumbered, even though he's almost by himself, he still had the courage to stand up for what was right, didn't he? He still was willing to believe what was right. and do what was right, and even try to encourage other people to do what was right. You see, Caleb was not the kind of man who was just going to go along to get along. He wasn't the kind of man who was just going to go along with the crowd. He wasn't the kind of man who was just going to do what other people did, regardless as to whether or not it was right or wrong. No, Caleb was always going to do right, regardless of what other people did. That's what the Bible tells us about his character. And from that, I think we learn something very important, don't we? You see, from that, I think we learn something very important about popular sentiment. From the example of Caleb, we see that popular sentiment doesn't determine right and wrong. Popular thinking doesn't determine right and wrong. This is something that we have to really emphasize, because brothers and sisters, unfortunately, we're currently living in a culture that does not believe that. Unfortunately, we're currently living in a culture where for so many people, they really believe that if you can get the majority of people on your side when it comes to an issue, if you can get the majority of politicians or the majority of musicians and actors and young people and college professors, if you can get the majority of people on your side, then that automatically makes a particular view on an issue right. It automatically makes homosexuality right. That automatically makes abortion right, or evolution right, or drinking and smoking marijuana right. You see, unfortunately, we're living in a society where for so many people, they really believe that popular sentiment automatically makes something right or wrong. But from Caleb, we see that's definitely not the case, right? From Caleb's example, we see that what makes something right or wrong is not the majority. It's not me, it's not you, it's not politicians, celebrities, college professors. What makes something right or wrong is not the majority of people in this world. Instead, what makes something right or wrong is God. It is Jesus. It is what Jesus has declared in his word. That's what makes something right or wrong. Let me tell you something. If the majority automatically made something right, then you know what that means? That would mean that the majority of people are going to go to heaven, right? That would mean that the majority of people are going to be saved. If getting the majority to believe something automatically makes it right, then the majority of people are going to go to heaven. But when we study the words of Jesus, we see that's certainly not going to be the case. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are going to enter in through that way, but narrow is the way that leads to life. And there are what? There are just a few who are going to find it." But it's how, according to Jesus, on the judgment day, it is the majority that's going to be lost, and the minority is going to be saved. On the day of judgment, the majority of people are going to be taking that broad path to hell, but just a small remnant of God's people, they're the ones who are going to receive eternal life. That's what Jesus said. And I don't know about you, but that's the group I want to be in. I want to be in that minority. I don't want to be in the majority on the judgment day. I want to be in that small group of people who love the Lord and serve the Lord. I want to be like Caleb. I want to be part of that group of people who obeyed the Lord and stood what was right, regardless of what the majority said. Caleb was a different kind of man because he had great faith. And also because he had great courage. But then third and finally, I want to say this. Caleb was also a man of a different spirit because of his great steadfastness. His great steadfastness. I want you to go now to the book of Joshua. Will you go in your Bible to Joshua chapter 14? Joshua chapter 14, and I want to start reading with verse number 6. As you turn to Joshua 14, let me set up the context for what's going on here. You see, it's important that we understand that by the time you get to Joshua 14, a lot of time, several decades have gone by from the events that we read about in Numbers 13 and 14, okay? You see, by this time in the context, The 40 years of wandering in the wilderness is over. That faithless generation has died off. Israel has finally conquered the promised land. They've gone through about 7 years of battle under the leadership of Joshua. And they've even started to divide the land up. In fact, just like God promised, guess who's still alive? Joshua and Caleb. They're still alive. They survived all this stuff just like God said. And when it came to Caleb and the sons of Judah, the tribe in which he came from, notice what the Bible says in Joshua 14 and verse 6. It says, and the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me and Kadesh Barnea. He says in verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. I obeyed God. That's what Caleb said. So as a result, Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I'm 85 years old today. And brothers and sisters, I really like verse 11. Verse 11, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I hope I have this attitude if I'm blessed to live to be 85. Listen to what he says. I'm still as strong today. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard that on that day there were Anakim there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. I want you to notice here how after the people of Israel conquered the land of Canaan and after they began to divide it up, Caleb comes to Joshua and he reminds him of a promise God made him 45 years earlier. Specifically, he reminds him of this promise God made through Moses about how after Israel had finally conquered the promised land, there was going to come a day in which he was going to receive a portion of the land himself. He would get his own lot, God says, and now he's ready to collect. Now he's ready to receive the promise that God had made to him. In fact, the reason why he wants his portion so bad is because he believes that even as an old man, God can still use him. He believes that even as an 85-year-old man, God could still use him to battle giants. He said, Joshua, give me the hill country in Judah because I want to go battle the giants. I want to go battle the warriors. I want to keep fighting for God. I don't care if I'm 85 years old. That's the kind of attitude he had. And from that, I think we learn a very valuable lesson. From Caleb, I think we see that just because a person gets older, just because they become 70, 80, or even 90 years old, that doesn't mean they ought to retire from the service of God. That doesn't mean they ought to retire from the work of God. While there's nothing wrong with retiring from secular work, while there's nothing wrong with retiring from a company or a school, or some other kind of job. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. If we're going to be like Caleb, we got to understand that if we're blessed to be 80 or 90 years old, as long as our health allows us, we got to keep working for God. We got to keep serving the Lord. We got to keep trying to be useful in the kingdom of God. You see, when it comes to seasoned saints, they must never retire. They must never retire from God's work. And you know why? Because they have so much to offer. They got so much to offer God, and they got so much to offer God's people. For example, one of the things that seasoned saints have to offer is they have to offer wisdom. Wouldn't you agree with that? Wouldn't you agree that seasoned disciples, they're supposed to have a lot of wisdom? They're supposed to have a lot of wisdom because guess what? They've lived on this earth a long time. They've seen a lot. They've been there and they've done that. They've been married for a long time. They've raised kids, some raising grandchildren. They battled against the devil for many years. They've gone through many ups and downs in life. They've done many of the things that my wife and I have only been doing for a few years. Even the seasoned disciples have wisdom to offer because they have life experience. And you know what else they have? They also have a lot of knowledge. Specifically, they have a lot of knowledge of the Word of God. You know why? Because they've been studying a long time. They've been reading a long time. They've been meditating, praying about it a long time. Seasoned disciples are supposed to have a lot of knowledge of the Scriptures because they've been with the Word of God for many years. I mean, that's exactly why Paul told the older women in Titus 2 to make sure they teach the younger women. The reason why Paul wants older women to teach younger women the Scriptures is because the older women naturally are supposed to have more knowledge of it. Seasoned disciples have wisdom, and they have knowledge. And you know what else they have? They also have a wonderful, godly example. Let me tell you something. In a world where so many young people are looking for good role models, for the young people in the room this morning, I want you to know that you don't have to look any further than the people in this room. Young people, I want you to look around this morning and I want you to realize that you are among a lot of people right now who, in addition to your parents, they need to be your role models. They need to be your role models of faith. In this room, you have people that you need to imitate when it comes to so many different things. You need to imitate them when it comes to integrity. You need to imitate them when it comes to one day having a godly marriage and raising godly children and learning how to treat people right and love people right and talk to people right and think right and act right and be devoted to God and work hard on your job and be a good influence, not only among the people of God, but even out there in the world. Young people, from Caleb, understand that the seasoned saints in this room, they got so much to offer. They have so much to offer me, and they have so much to offer you. And from Caleb, we see that no matter what stage you're at in life, there's always work to do, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter how old you may grow to be in this life. From Caleb, please understand you're always important. You're always valuable. You're always needed. You never need to stop trying to be useful for the Lord until the day you die and you go to be in the presence of your King. Now, there's a lot more I could say about Caleb this morning. But for now, I just want us to understand that even though we don't talk about him a lot today, and we really don't, the fact of the matter is, he was a very remarkable person, wasn't he? He was a very remarkable person, and the reason why that was is because he was different. He had a different spirit. He was a different kind of man among all the Israelites of his day. The question, though, is, are we like him? Are we different? Do we have a different spirit? Are we unique? Do we stick out and stand out in this dark and sinful world today? We should. God expects us to. In fact, maybe there's somebody here this morning and you say, well, that hasn't been me. I haven't been living a life devoted to God. I haven't been trusting God, having faith in God, and being obedient to God like Caleb. Maybe that describes you this morning. Or if it does, then I want you to know that you don't have to stay in that position. I want you to know that God loves you, and if you're willing to submit to his will through faith, repentance and baptism, he will receive you into his family on this day. And you can leave here right with the Lord and ready to go to heaven. This past Thursday, Sister Natalie, she obeyed the gospel. She became a Christian. And the angels rejoiced in that. And maybe there's somebody here this morning who wants to give the angels another reason to rejoice. If that describes you, then it would be our pleasure to help you with that in any way that we can. And if we can do that, come to the front right now. Let's stand. Let's